Morning. I can see my dad sitting in his chair and pulling his glasses off, and he always told us, I've got two older brothers. He said, son, I want to see my sons bear fruit. So this scripture is really close to my heart. Jesus began to teach beside the lake again. Such a large crowd gathered that he climbed into a boat there on the lake. He sat in the boat while the whole crowd was nearby on the shore. He said many things to them in parables. While teaching them, he said, listen to this. A farmer went out to scatter seed. As he was scattering seed, some fell on the path, and the birds came and ate it. Other seed fell on the rocky ground where the soil was shallow. They sprouted immediately because the soil wasn't deep. When the sun came up, it scorched the plants, and they dried up because they had no roots. Other seeds fell among thorny plants. The thorny plants grew and choked the seeds, and they produced nothing. Other seeds fell into the ground. Other seeds fell into good soil and bore fruit. Upon growing and increasing, the seeds produced in one case a yield of 30 to 1, in another case a yield of 60 to 1, and in another case a yield of 100 to 1. He said, whoever has ears to listen should pay attention. When they were alone, the people around Jesus, along with the 12, asked him about the parables. He said to them, the secret of God's kingdom has been given to you, but to those who are outside, everything comes in parables. This is so that they can look and see, but have no insight. And they can hear, but they cannot understand. Otherwise, they might turn their lives around and be forgiven. Don't you understand this parable? Then how will you understand all the parables? The farmer scatters the word. This is the meaning of the seed that fell on the path. When the word is scattered and people hear it, right away Satan comes and steals the word that was planted in them. Here's the meaning of the seed that fell on the rocky ground. When people hear the word, they immediately receive it joyfully. Because they have no roots, they last for only a little while. When they experience distress or abuse because of the word, they immediately fall away. Others are like the seed scattered among the thorny plants. These are the ones who have heard the word, but the worries of the life, the false appeal of wealth, and desire for more things break in and choke the word, and it bears no fruit. The seed scattered on good soil are those who hear the word and embrace it. They bear fruit, in one case of yield 30 to 1, in another case 60 to 1, and in another case 100 to 1. The word of the people, for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Sure. How close can I get, Lord, to my surrender without losing all control? Fearless warriors in a picket fence, reckless abandon, rapping common sense. Deep water faith in the shallow end.
Figured it out by now, I don't play piano. There's a reason I do for that particular song. Because it's one of those middle ground kind of places. Not where we want to be, by far, but still more than what we were at one point. I can promise you those are the only four chords I know. And as Kenny would be quick to remind me, I don't even really know those chords because apparently there are about three or four different ways to play each one of them, and I only know one. So, and apparently that's not the easiest way to do it. So, I don't know. The point being that we all have things in our lives, places in our lives, where we want to be so much more than who we are. We want to be so much better than what we are. I call myself a jack of all trades and a master of none. I tend to get to that point just like I did with this, where I do just enough to be comfortable with what I need and then just kind of settle. Not real good at the discipline of practicing on and on and digging deeper. And I think we do that oftentimes in our spiritual life, just like the psalm says, that we find ourselves wanting a deeper faith, but we stay in the shallow end of the spiritual pool. That we're somewhere between who we were and who God is making us to be, but we're not there yet. And we ask that question over and over again, just how close can I get, Lord, to surrendering fully to you without giving up my control? You see the irony there? Yes, Lord, I want to give my life to you, but let me hold on to this part. To these decisions, to these places in my life, I don't really need you to be interfering with these certain pieces that I want control over. And so this song by Casting Crowns is an older song, but it is an honest prayer about our human condition. Always wanting something more, always wanting to go deeper, but finding ourselves stuck in that middle place where we've taken a step in faith, maybe we've taken several steps in faith, but we're not there yet. We're not where God desires us to be. It's been said that sometimes we don't necessarily want to look like Christ because we're not sure that people would recognize us. Jesus says, I want them to see me in you, not you. I want them to see Christ through you in everything you do. And until we get to that place where everything we do is like Christ, we've still got work to do. If I'm being honest, that's the reason I'm a Methodist. Because I had grown up learning, well, not early on. Early on was just fear and guilt and shame. But then in my teenage years, I learned that all we had to do was take that first step. Get into the shallow end, believe in God. You know, we didn't even do the creeds. We just, you know, all we had to do was just believe that Jesus died on our cross for our sins. The end. It was all that mattered. And then, after a while, that got a little too easy. And a little too comfortable, especially when I looked around at other people in the church and realized this doesn't look anything like the stuff that Jesus taught us to do. They told me to read my Bible every day, and the more I read it, the more I saw the way Jesus told us to love people, and the more I saw these people that believed in him so wholeheartedly and preached him so loudly were not being very loving at all. We're not able to forgive. We're not able to surrender anything. We're living in ways that just did not match up with what they were telling me to read in the scriptures. And I realized that first step of faith into the shallow end was not nearly what God desired for me. It wasn't until I was serving as a youth pastor in a Methodist church that I learned the word sanctification. I realized that grace, you know, we learned about grace, that you get saved by grace through faith, that God justifies you, that God reconciles you to himself through Jesus on the cross, and that we have the grace to know that we're secure for eternity in heaven with Jesus. And that was all fine and good. But what I didn't know until I got into the Methodist church was that grace doesn't stop when you take that first step into the pool. That grace keeps working in your life. That grace keeps changing you and transforming you, and that's what as Methodists we call sanctifying grace. It's the same grace that saves us. It's not something we can do on our own. We don't have the strength to live like Christ, to be like Christ, to be perfect in love all the time. But it is a work that God's Spirit does within us, keeps digging us deeper and deeper, rooting us in love. It's easy to settle into the middle. It's easy to get comfortable with where we are and say, you know what, I'm good enough. I'm better than the next person. We have a thing in North Carolina in the mountains. They say, you know, you don't have to actually outrun the bear. You just have to be faster than one other person in your party. And I think sometimes we treat faith like that. So long as I'm better than the next person, I'm good enough. I can be comfortable where I'm at. I read the Bible. I go to church. No, I've got the Word of God in my heart. That's all that matters. But, you know, the seed of God's Word, the Word of Christ, the Word embodied in his life, not just in the book that we have as the Bible, Jesus didn't have this book per se, but the Word that we see in flesh in his life, that Word takes root in us. And sometimes those roots stop growing pretty quickly. Sometimes there are things that keep them from getting deep enough. And I don't know if you've ever noticed or not, but weeds tend to grow really quick. A lot quicker than flowers and plants and vegetables and everything else. And they're really good at choking out all the good stuff. But if you grab one, they really don't have much of a root system at all. They're just sort of a thin, tangly mess that don't go very deep at all. And I think if we're not careful, when we take in the Word of God and we say, okay, God, I hear you, I believe you, I'm good, at least better than the next person, all we've really got is the root of weeds. The roots that don't really sustain long term. The roots that don't give us anything of value, any fruit that will actually serve and care for the world. Jesus says that there are birds who come and eat the seed before it ever takes root at all. The accuser. Oftentimes that comes in the form of our own inner voice. Maybe it's feelings of guilt, or shame, or not being good enough. Voices of fear and uncertainty. And they make us hold back. They keep us from going deeper in our faith. Maybe our faith needs resistance, like that rocky ground. Maybe we get to that point where we face trouble in our lives, where God doesn't seem to be answering our prayers, and we wonder, does this faith really matter? Is God even listening? Is God even there? We meet resistance, and maybe somebody else will come and challenge us. Why do you even believe in that? Why do you even bother with that church stuff? Has it really helped you? Does it really make a difference in your life? And maybe there are days when we're at our weakest, where if we're honest, we say, I'm not sure. I'm not sure. Maybe the thorns of the world, the desires of the world, the worries, the anxieties that come up for us in our everyday lives tend to choke out those seeds. We just don't have time to tend to the soil because there's so much else growing up. All of those weeds, all of those thorns. Sometimes you get to the point where you just want to wipe it all out and start over. The weeds are too entangled in anything good to be able to save it. In the backyard of our house, we've got an area way in the back of the fence, the corner, that just has so many loose rocks and constant twigs and branches that come from the trees in the yard behind us and all this kind of thing. And for the first couple of years we were there, we tried so hard to keep it clean. Tried so hard to pick up all the rocks. I'd send Ariana out there every spring, go get all those rocks so they don't chop up in the mower. And finally, she decided to change the plan. She was cutting some branches back on some trees, and she grabbed those branches and took them back there to that area. And she started planting the branches of the trees along the border between the grass, or at least what's stored of grass, and this rocky, muddy patch. What in the world are you doing? She said, building a fence so we can just leave that part a mess. Honestly, when it comes to the yard, it works. It's quite convenient to have a little space in the yard where all those limbs and the rocks and everything else can just go. It doesn't really matter. But in our spiritual life, it doesn't work so well. That we have places in our lives where we want to build those fences and just say, you know what, I don't care if anything grows there or not, just leave it alone. It's easier just to let it be. Let it overgrow. Let the world take over that part. I'm good enough over here. And then we get to the point where we just avoid dealing with those places. And so I want you to look on your card. Look at the side that's got the black circle in the middle. That black circle in the middle represents those places that we just let overgrow. Those places that we're scared to deal with. Those places of insecurities and fears and grief and sorrow and longing that are just too much to bear. The hurts, the unforgiveness, the grudges, everything that is just buried inside of us that we look at it and we say, that's not how I want to be. I don't want to deal with that. I don't want to look at it. I just want to put a fence over it. I want to bury it. I don't want to see it. I don't want to get to that stuff in my life because it hurts too much. But if you'll notice on this diagram, think of maybe a geode, you know, how you get that rock on the outside, the hard shell, and then on the inside it gets layers and layers of beautiful crystal. But on that outside is where we spend most of our time living our lives. That outer shell is sort of the surface of what people see when they look at us, of what we see maybe when we look in the mirror, if we're not thinking about those deeper, inner, darker places. And stuff happens. Forces of life happen. Bills happen. Taxes happen. Tragedies happen. Sickness happens. Work happens. Relationships struggle. We have all sorts of things that come in our lives that impact us. And 90% of our lives, it seems, is spent reacting and responding to whatever else is coming in. You ever notice that? That sometimes we don't even have time to think about what we really want or who we really are because we're too busy reacting to everything that's happening around us. Every time we turn around, it's a question of what's next? What's the next thing that's going to beep on the calendar today? Because there's always something that we need to respond or react to. And honestly, if we're really honest with ourselves, sometimes we like that. Oh yeah, we complain. Oh, I'm just too busy. I've got too much going on, too many things to respond to. But somewhere deep down, we kind of like it. Because then we don't have to deal with all that stuff inside. We don't have to deal with all that hard stuff. And sometimes we get to the place when things settle down, when things are quiet. For some people, it's the time when they're in the hospital and they can't do anything else. And they've just been kind of laid out and they're stuck. And they want to be doing stuff. They want to be responding and reacting to all the things in their world. But they can't. They're just stuck. And sometimes those moments cause us to think a little bit deeper. They cause our roots to go a little bit deeper, and they make us feel inadequate. They make us feel uncertain. They make us feel insufficient. They make us start to worry. And we don't like those feelings. We don't like to be uncomfortable. We don't like to feel like we're not in control. We don't feel like we're not fully secure. And so we want to get control back. We want to fight. We want to get back to that surface. Because on the surface, even if everything looks chaotic, at least we have the illusion of control. At least we have the illusion that we can handle all that stuff that's out there beyond us. But when we start to feel inside that we're not enough, we really get uncomfortable. And if we stay in that place long enough, we get to those deeper questions of life. We start wondering, why am I here? What is my purpose? What is even the point of life? We start yearning for more. We start longing for God. And we worry as we get deeper and deeper into our own souls. When we ask the question, who am I really? When all that external stuff is stripped away. When somebody asks who I am and I can't respond with my job title, and I can't respond with my relationship to my family as parents or as children or as brothers or sisters or whatever. When I can't respond with my hobbies or my talents or my gifts. When I can't respond with anything that I do. And I wonder, who am I? And we wonder, is there something more? And we get scared and we get uncomfortable. And the more scared and uncomfortable we get, the more we worry that maybe that darkness inside is too great. That maybe we're not as good as we thought we were. That maybe, just maybe, we're not worthy of even God's love. And it feels dark. It feels painful. And we resist it with everything we have. And those forces inside are always pushing out to keep us on the surface. But our roots need to grow deep. Our roots grow deeper because they're seeking out nourishment. And see, we're afraid, I think, sometimes when our roots start digging deep and they start seeking out the nourishment of answering those questions about who we are and about who God is in our lives, about who God is making us to be. Asking those questions about what it looks like to live a deeper life of faith. And we get scared that maybe if we get too deep, there won't be any answers. There won't be any nourishment. Maybe we'll find that we're dead inside. But if you flip the card over, you'll realize that God has been there all along. That in the deepest parts of our heart and soul, that is where the Spirit dwells. And oftentimes we're looking for God out there, we're reacting and responding, and we're thinking, God, just control all this external stuff. But in reality, God is waiting for us at the depths of our heart and soul. God is waiting for us at the places where we ask those hard questions about the meaning of life and about who we really are and who God made us to be. When we stop trying to avoid all of those deep feelings and anxieties, and we let go of our need for security and approval and control, we find that God was there all along. And then our reactions and responses start to change. Because you see, instead of reacting out of that dark pit of fear and anxiety and insecurity and insufficiency and worth, so a lack of self-worth, we respond out of all that stuff. Instead, now we respond out of a deep love of God, out of a deep belonging, out of a deep sense of identity, that I am made in God's image, that I am beloved by my Creator, that I am enough because God shaped me and formed me, and that God is continuing to complete the good work in me which He begun. We recognize this, our responses, as we start to allow God to move outward from the center in our lives, then when all those things happen, we respond differently. We don't respond as anxiously. We don't respond as fearfully. We don't respond as violently and with such reaction and such need for holding on to control and grasping. Instead, we respond with a spirit of peace, a spirit of content. Y'all know somebody like that? We call them maybe a non-anxious presence. Somebody in your life. Our bishop is a non-anxious presence. We're very blessed with Bishop Ken Carter. He is the embodiment, if I have ever seen it, of a non-anxious presence. To be in his position, to face the criticism and the constant battles that he faces, and to always enter a room with a calm spirit that can be nothing else except the Holy Spirit within him. We're blessed to have someone like that. And we all desire, I think, to be like that, to be able to respond to the circumstances of life with a spirit of peace, with a spirit of calm, with a spirit of release, of surrender, of knowing, God, you've got this. You will provide. Your grace is sufficient for me, as the Apostle Paul learns to pray. But we so often don't get there because our roots don't go deep enough. Because when they hit those barriers of inadequacy, when they hit those barriers of longing and wondering and questioning, when they hit those barriers of that fear and insecurity inside, they get all tangled up with the weeds. They don't get the nourishment that they need from God's love at the center. What matters for the roots is not how deep it is. I was surprised to find this out. I always thought that the bigger the tree, the deeper the roots. And then I discovered that there were some really large trees with roots that weren't that deep. You go along the creek bed, you find roots that are just hanging out in the air. They seem to be doing just fine because they're right there at the water source. Doesn't matter how deep per se. But what does matter is that our roots, when the Word of God is bearing fruit in us, those roots keep seeking out good nourishment. Keep seeking out nutritious soil. Keep seeking out good water. Keep seeking out everything they need to thrive. Friends, when we don't allow those roots to tap into the source of life, when we don't allow those roots to stay connected to one another and to Christ, when we don't do everything we can to clear the ground, to clear the rocks, to keep away all of those voices that distract us, to pull out the thorns, when we just let it overgrow, our roots grow weak and eventually die. And the whole tree with it. But God never stops sowing. That's the other interesting part of this parable. One might say, why didn't he just find better ground to sow the seeds on in the first place? And friends, I don't know about you, but I'm kind of thankful he doesn't. Because if God only found just the right, perfect, fertile person to sow the seed of his word in, there might be one person in all of history that was worthy of bearing fruit, and that was Jesus himself. None of us have perfectly good soil. But God keeps sowing. God keeps pouring that seed out generously. And he keeps inviting us to clear that ground, to allow those roots to grow deeper, to see the source of his life and his love deep within our hearts and souls. But in order to do that, we've got to let go of control. We've got to stop reacting and responding to the world out of our own fears and insecurities. We've got to let those roots reach deep into the living waters that God has already poured out within us through the Holy Spirit. And so when we talk about growth, whether it's individually or as a church, and we continue to allow our roots to grow deeper, and we continue to clear the path so that they can reach the nourishment of the love of God and the love of one another. And may we respond and react to the world, not out of our own sense of fear and insecurity and shallowness, but that we may respond with the love of Christ, with the grace that he offered to all of us, that we may continue to sow seeds of his love, that they may bear much fruit. 40, 60, 100-fold, as the parable says. Because God is the one who brings the growth. And God is the source of good word of the seed. Quite frankly, in the end, all that is required of us is to allow him to do his work. To release control. To surrender everything. To allow God to make us not into who we want to be, but into who he has already made us to be. His beloved child. And so we pray. Oh God, thank you. Thank you that though we spend most of our lives caught in the middle between surrender and trying to hold on to control, you haven't given up on us. You keep sowing those seeds. You keep pouring your word into us afresh. Even when it gets choked out, you spread more seed. Even when it gets blocked by our own insecurities, you keep spreading more seed. And Lord, just as a tree root will find a way even to break up through concrete, sidewalks and streets, whatever we bury it with, will find a way to keep growing, so Lord, your seed will keep finding a way to break up through the cracks in the things that we have paved over in our hearts. We'll keep opening those dark places to your light and to your love. So, Lord, that we may truly grow mature, that we may grow strong, that we may be deeply rooted in your love, and that we may live lives of peace, of content, of beauty, of joy, of faithfulness, that we may bear the fruit of your Spirit, so that all the world may be nourished by your word growing in us. In Jesus' precious name, we ask all this by your Holy Spirit, by your grace. Amen.